This morning's scripture comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This can be found on page 85 in the Bibles in the pews. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. And the Bible reads, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'"
Good morning. It's a delight to see you here this morning. We're thankful for your presence and for the joy that's ours to be together, to offer worship to our Heavenly Father. He is certainly worthy. We're thrilled that you are here with us this morning. I don't suppose I have to tell you that there are a lot of things going on in the world, many of which have us scratching our heads and wondering what might be next. It has caused some people to question God and to wonder, where is God in any of this? Our title this morning is a question that some people are asking. If God is perfect, why does he allow evil in the world? Oftentimes this question is asked from a motivation that's not genuine or sincere, simply to point out its disbelief in God. That's often the case. But there are many people at this point in our world wondering legitimately, does a belief in God reconcile? Is it in harmony with the state of our world and the events that we keep waking up to, unfortunately? The passage we read in Exodus 34 is actually God talking about himself. And among the things that God says is, he is good. The Lord passed by before him, that is Moses. He stated his name, his character, his person, who he is. And among the things he says of himself is, he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's God talking about himself. And so we would argue much the same, that God is good. The question, if God is perfect, why does he allow evil in the world? Sometimes you hear preachers talking about worldviews. They aren't really talking about our specific topic, but it has bearing, so let's discuss it just momentarily. You hear us talking sometimes about the way people view the world, whether he's a person who believes in God or a person who is an atheist, a person who believes in creation or a person who believes in evolution, and why those beliefs are so important. Well, ultimately, this is why. If you and I stand, if you will, at an intersection with two different roads, that is, we could stand right here and we could take a road that's marked creation, belief in God, theism, and so forth. The other road would be atheism, and we could travel down these roads. One of the things you need to know is these roads are never, ever going to blend. These roads are never going to come back together and share beliefs. They're never going to do that. The only thing they're going to do is go further and further and further away from each other. The other thing you need to know about these two roads is whichever one you take has more implications and belief inside of it. That is, if you take the position that you believe there is a God in heaven, then as you travel down that road, you're going to have to address the inspiration of the scriptures. And on that road, eventually, you're going to come to accept, I believe, the inspiration of the Bible. That God has spoken and communicated to man, and his word is here, and we can live and learn and know him, walk in harmony with him. On that road, you're not going to just believe the scriptures. You're going to believe in morality. You're going to believe that there is something outside of you that determines right and wrong. you're going to believe in judgment. That there will be an accounting for our behavior here. 2 Corinthians 5:10. You're going to stand before God and give an account of the things done. You're going to believe that. On that road, you're going to run into that. You're going to run into heaven and hell. You're going to run into what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. You're going to run into salvation and the church. All on that road. Listen, none of that's over here. None of that's over here. What you're going to believe over here is, not only is there no God, you're going to believe there's no meaning to any of this. In fact, you're going to believe this is all random chance happenings. It just happened. There is no meaning. There is no plan. There is no rhyme. There is no afterlife. You have no soul, none to save. When you die, that's it. That's all. There is no morality, no objective standards of good and no ought and should not, just whatever you, that is all on this road. Friends, listen, what happens when tragedy strikes is people forget sometimes what road they're traveling. And then they ask questions like this. If you ask if God is perfect, then you must believe in God. Because if you don't believe in God, what's the point of this question? If there is no God, then there is no perfect God. Why would you bother? But if you already believe in God, guess what you know? You know God is perfect. You see, believers are not asking if God is perfect, where and why does he allow evil in the world? Those who believe in God and believe in his word, they're not asking that question today. They're not asking it yesterday. They're not asking this question. So who's asking this question? Actually, this question is being often asked by people who don't even believe God is. But there might be people hurting legitimately. Maybe they're confused. Maybe they're searching. They're asking this kind of question. And so the question deserves a biblical answer. We'll do our best with it this morning. I might suggest this in the beginning. God's character is not determined by man's behavior. The things you and I see in the world should not always be transferred upward as if somehow God is contingent upon the humans that he made. The world could be doing a bunch of evil. It wouldn't cast any reflection on God's character, not at all. Scripture statement about God is very clear. When the Bible talks about God, it talks about him in glowing terms. If you and I believe the Bible, read some of these passages with me. I didn't put them up so you could turn and we could read them together. Again, we encourage you to study the Bible here. We encourage you to open it up. We encourage you to read behind. We encourage you to check the preacher. Don't take my word for it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that he preached Christ and him crucified, that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, when it comes to the world and your processing of it, your worldview needs to be based in Scripture. It needs to be based in what God said. That needs to be where you get your answers. That needs to be how you process the information. That needs to be how you draw conclusions. What you don't need in times like this is uncertainty and doubt based upon what the last person said off their surface head. That's not what you need. What you need is some very solid, sure footing. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse number 6, we don't have time to read this whole psalm because we have other passages to read. But notice what David says. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Here's David's inspired description of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. You can't read the Bible and not come away with the impression, understanding that God loves humanity. that God cares for mankind, that God is absolutely good and perfect and merciful and gracious. In Mark chapter 10, our Lord was approached by a young man who was asking a question about eternal life. He referred to Jesus in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. When he was going forth in the way, there came one running, kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one God." According to Jesus, God is good. 1 John chapter 1, John through inspiration says much the same thing. That God's character is absolutely impeccable. It's perfect. There is no shadow in the character of God, not even a little bit. 1 John 1 and verse number 5, John says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is," note the next three or four words, "in him is no darkness at all." When it comes to the God of heaven, perfection is what he is. It's not a matter of if God is perfect. No, no. The Bible is very clear. God is absolutely, unequivocally perfect in every attribute, in every way. 1 John 4, 7 through 9, John simply says, God is love. You want to know what love is? Love is God. God is love. It's his nature. It's his character. It is absolutely his being. John says we ought to do the same. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, we might live through him. If you're concerned about God's actions and what God is in the world, friends, you should always know and understand God is love, God is good. And so, if it's evil, it can't be of God. In fact, we might ask the question, what is evil? Again, if you go back to those two roads, if you go down the path of, I believe in God, I believe in creation, I believe in the scriptures, I believe, if you go down that road, then you can come to some understanding of something that's evil. But if you go down this other road, then you would need to answer that question. What's evil? What's evil in a world of meaninglessness? What's evil in a world of randomness and chance with absolutely no rhyme and no reason and no meaning? What's evil in that world? The truth of the matter is, nothing could be called evil. In order for something to be evil, the definition is there: profoundly immoral and malevolent. The synonyms are wicked, bad, immoral, and sinful. In order for something to be that, there must be an objective standard to measure it by. If you and I wanted to know how long this table was, we could ask every person in here, come stand before the table and approximate its length. We may get all kinds of answers, but if we want to know the actual length of that table, we would just take a ruler or measuring tape, stretch it out, and that objective standard would tell us exactly how long it is. You see, when you're talking about evil, there must be some way you're measuring behavior. There must be something you're testing it against. That standard must then be outside of us. It has to be objective. It can't be subjective. It can't be a matter of guessing. You can't have evil. For instance, you and I wouldn't go around, even if we didn't like it, we wouldn't go around saying McDonald's hamburgers are evil. It's not what we would say. Now, you could say, I don't like it. You could say, I prefer Five Guys. You could say, I think Burger King tastes better. You could say, I believe Ted's Montana Grill has a bison burger. You could say, I believe, a good veggie burger would be the best way to go. I was trying to cover all the bases there. A good black bean burger. Didn't it say anything? But you wouldn't go around saying if a person ate one of the others, it's evil. That's not how you would describe it. You see, objective. You need something outside of us to call it evil. And the thing must violate that standard, and that standard must be absolute. It can't be a matter of wavering. Sometimes it's evil, sometimes it's not. It can't be called evil then. Well, what's the standard? God. You see, God is the absolute good. That's the Lord's point. There is none good but one, God. It is the perfect character of God by which we measure our actions and behavior and the actions and behaviors of others. And we're not guessing about it like we would the table. It's not subjective like we're choosing burger chains. We absolutely know the character of God is X. And therefore, when you do this, it violates God's character. The Bible calls that sin, which was one of the synonyms for evil. Whoso committeth unrighteousness or sin transgresseth also the law, 1 John 3:4, for sin is the transgression of the law. It is God's character and God's revelation by which we know evil and good. Again, look at a couple of passages with me. Notice Romans chapter 1. These lists in the Bible, they're not necessarily always all-encompassing. What they're telling us, though, is these actions done by humans violate the character of God. They go beyond His character. They're outside of. They miss the mark. John says in verse 20, Paul says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Can't read that passage without saying at least something along these lines. Children, do you see the list that's in? You see how highly God regards disobedience. It is not a light thing. It's not cute. Just saying. Can't read that without saying that. That's free. Let's move on. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 lists other things. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes when people are something is said to be evil or wrong, people make the mistake of thinking the individual who said it is feigning themselves as the basis of the reason they get to call it wrong. That is, I'm so good that somehow your behavior violated me. And now I'm, from my own self-righteous perch, is calling you out on your decision. Friends, that's not what's happening at all. What's happening is people who believe in God and His Word are saying, the measuring tape has been extended, the character of God. And the character of God has been violated. And God calls that wrong. And since I believe in God, I believe Him when He says that's wrong, I now believe that's wrong. Not because I made up the rules, but because the God of heaven said that's wrong. It violates His character, and therefore I'm going to side with God and say, if He says it's wrong, then I'm going to say it's wrong. And that's what people say, things like, you can't judge me. Here's what you should understand. I submit to you again. Go back to the two roads. There's not a human being who travels the road of God and Scripture who should ever be saying, nobody can judge. That shouldn't come from this side of the aisle. Now, that person could say, nobody should judge hypocritically. And the reason they would say that is, Scripture teaches that. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. They could say, no one should judge out of a spirit of Phariseeism. And they should say, because the Scriptures teach that, Matthew 23. See, their decisions are going to come from here. The people who say you can't judge are saying, on the road I travel, there is no objective standard. Everything is subjective. None of it is absolute. That's their position. They say you shouldn't judge. Now, you should check yourself with regards to, do you find yourself saying, I travel this road, but I agree with the position these people are taking? Well, see, something's wrong with that. Something's real wrong with that. In fact, you should just keep going further and further and further away from this road. There's never a time when these two roads and these two positions should be in agreement, for they are the exact opposite of each other. God is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. Humans simply either agree with God or disagree with God. But humans aren't the ones who determine it. What does? God is. Now, there are people who say they don't believe in God. They woke up to a man having killed 50 plus people and wounding hundreds, and they said, now that's evil. Well, there must be some measurement, some way, somehow you thought that was evil. What is it? What did you use to determine that was evil? Why then does evil occur? Three or four reasons here. We'll note biblically and then note some things that God has told us. And again, I'm not suggesting to you that I have all the answers and that this is exhaustive in an absolute sense. No, what the Bible does is give us some pretty good wide range of scope by way of understanding and processing the world of why things that violate God's character, things that are evil, occur in our world. Number one, freedom necessitates choice. God made us free. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, God made us in his own image. In the image of God made he him, male and female, created he them. The New Testament book of John, I want to say the chapter is 10. Marshall Keeble used to say when he couldn't cite the verse, he would just say, read the book of John. It's in there somewhere. Well, I think it's John 10. I can narrow your scope from 21 chapters down to 10, I think. Jesus says, ye are gods. Small g, of course. So much so like God are we that the Bible refers to us as mighty ones, Elohim. Ye are gods. You're gods, little g. We talked in the parenting class in a very real sense. You are like God. He made you in his image. You, if you have a husband and a wife and y'all are married and you have children, then you have a little world. In that little world, you are the sovereign ruler. You get to imitate God. In fact, the rules in your house were made by whom? The rules in your house? Absolute. We'll change the rule when daddy and mama say the rule changed. Until then, the rule's in effect. And how long's the rule? Until I say so. Absolute rule. Can anybody come into your house just all willy-nilly and tell you and move around your furniture? I don't like the way you set up your living room. I think I'm going to move this sofa over here. They're not safe at that point. They're not safe. Even people don't do it. Your rule is absolute. You see, you're literally like God in so many ways. Absolutely like him. Now, he can't make you like that and make you free and then take away your ability to choose. No, with freedom comes choice. And so we can choose to do good. We can choose to do evil. We can choose to do X and we can choose to do Y. We can choose to do, we can choose to refrain from doing. One of the things that people say when they get older and older, they say, I finally learned to say no. like they've come into something, or so like they discovered a new word. You've been learning, you knew no when you were like one or two. You've been knowing the word no, but what they're saying is, turns out I don't have to. Can you come over? No. And they just feel good about it, just proud, chest all out. I need you Saturday. I need your truck and I need your time. And you're getting neither. No. We can choose to do, we can choose not to do. As a result of that, listen, here's what happens. You can choose evil. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Genesis chapter 3. God said, don't eat the fruit. They ate the fruit. Cain murdered his brother. God didn't stop it because Cain was free to choose to do that. Man did evil continually. Matthew, Genesis 6. David chose to sleep with another man's wife. Go back to Romans 1, and here's something you should know. And this should certainly help you as you interpret our actions one toward another. God is not even immune from our choice. In fact, there are a lot of people who today tell you very proudly, I don't believe in God. You know what God has done to those people? He's allowed them the freedom to choose that course of action. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood, even being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed. Some renderings say exchanged the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. Literally what's being described is these people started out knowing God, and then they reached the point where they said, we don't want you anymore. In fact, we're going to take you off the throne and I'm going to make an image that looks like me. And now I'm going to call myself God. Let me ask you this. What did God do about it? Were they free to do that? Yeah. Yeah, because God's not even immune from our freedom to choose. If you don't want God in your life, you can shake your fist in the air. Interesting that you would shake your fist in the air, because that's where the Bible says God is. Of course, you don't believe in God, but you're not shaking your fist down here. You're shaking. That's nothing. You can shake your fist in the air and say, I don't even believe in you. And then you'd be free to live your life out that way. Why does evil occur? Because God made us free. And with freedom, it necessitates choice, and you and I can choose to do evil. On the other hand, we can choose good. Joseph chose not to sleep with another man's wife. That's different than David's choice. Joseph made a different choice. Genesis 39. Daniel chose to pray. Daniel 6. Paul chose to serve. Though I am free from all men, yet I've made myself the servant of all men. And Paul says in the end, that I might gain the more. Why would you do that? To the weak, I became weak. To them without law, being out without law in the cross. Why would you live that way, Paul? That I might gain some. I'm become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul chose to do that. God chose to give us his son for the sins of the world. He did not withhold him from us. And Jesus chose to die. Why does evil occur in the world? Because a man chose to go into a hotel room and to take the lives of other people. He chose to do that. Coincidentally, I beg you with all of my being, would you do some research into these two worldviews? Because on this side, where there is no God, there is no meaning, there is no... On this side, they also take the position there is no freedom of choice. you don't actually have freedom of will at all. That's on this side of the road. Which begs the question again, how can anybody who takes this position say that that man did something wrong? Did he choose to do that? On this road, it would absolutely be true. God will hold him accountable for his actions. He chose to do that. But not on the other side. Natural disaster, that's another reason. We heard the prayer, and it was a very thoughtful prayer, and we appreciated the prayer. Brother Leonard led us in. And like you, I was praying along, and I'm sure that you heard the multiple things for which he prayed. And we didn't just pray for the evil of humans. We prayed for countries that are suffering devastation. We prayed for the states, Houston, for Texas, for Florida, suffering devastation. For the islands. What happened? Natural disaster. Because sometimes what people call evil is not morally evil at all. It's the state of our world. Genesis 8:22, after Noah came off the ark, God said, while the earth remained, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and winter, cold and heat, summer and winter. God said that. I'm not a meteorologist, so I can't get into the weather patterns. Although I play one. No, I don't. But every time I'm watching the Weather Channel, I don't know about you, every time I'm watching the Weather Channel and they're talking about a hurricane, they're talking about this amount of air and this kind of air and when they mix here and the weather. You know, there are some Christian scientists who argue these things go back to the flood. And the change of our world after the flood of Noah. Why? They happened, and they happened in the Bible. There were famines and pestilence and earthquakes. And these things continue to happen today. Sometimes what people call evil is not morally evil at all. It's the state of our world and the world in which we live. And those things happen. They happened in the past. They continue to happen now. Another reason. The Bible refers to it as time and chance happens to us all. If you have your Bibles, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. The obvious is not always obvious. This is one of those areas where, no, I can't give you real, exact, definitive answers because I don't know. Maybe you know better than I do, so I might ask you, why did some people go to work on 9/11 who were supposed to be off? And why did some people who were supposed to be off go to work? And why did some people miss the plane? And why did some people barely make it? Why did all that happen? I don't know. I know this. Time and chance happens to us all. I know that. Solomon, on his search for meaning and fulfillment under the suns, says this in verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. What's Solomon's point? Go back and look at what he says. Solomon says, I noticed as I was out there looking for meaning and fulfillment, one of the things I noticed is that when people run races, the fastest person in the race doesn't always win. The race is not to the swift. Now, Solomon doesn't get into great detail as to why, but there could be any number of reasons for that. They could take off running, and the fastest person could pull a hamstring. Now, he was the fastest person, but he didn't win. Time and chance happens to us all. Sometimes at the Olympics, the fastest person false starts. Well, you can't win the race when you're disqualified. Time and chance happens. That's Solomon's point. Go further. He says the battle not to the strong. Sometimes it looks like on paper. I simply point to you, Mike Tyson, Buster Douglas. It looks like, oh, we already know who's going to win this thing. This is a foregone conclusion. We hope he's going to be all right. We didn't know at the end we'd be talking about Mike. The battle is not always to the strong. And you just keep reading. Bread to the wise, not always. Not always. Riches to men of understanding. Go back and look throughout history. Sometimes the guys and the women, the girls, the men and women who have the greatest ideas. They're the ones in the laboratory tinkering. They're the ones in the laboratory inventing. Very often, they die penniless. Who gets the money? You made what? Show you how to use that. What you need to do here, sign this for me. I'm going to give you this. He didn't know. I just signed away every right I had to my invention. And then we hear somebody else's name. Richest person didn't make a thing. Except took advantage of somebody who did. The wise don't always get the rich. That's Solomon's point. Time and chance happens to us all. We have a similar expression. We say something like this. He was in the wrong place. Go ahead and finish. You know, you're saying time and chance happens to us all. That's exactly what you're saying. Look at Luke 13 and we'll move on. Luke chapter 13, Jesus exhorting people to repent says that two events happened. And those events are no indication of the rightness spiritually of the people involved. Verse number 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him. So these are some people at the event telling Jesus about the Galileans. What happened to the Galileans? Whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye... We might say, you don't suppose, do you, that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. They were not worse off than anybody else. And then he says, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. Verse number 4 says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Jesus questioned, do you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? He repeats, I tell you, no, they were not. And except you repent, you will also likewise perish. Jesus is effectively saying they happened to be there. The tower fell. But it's no indication of anything about their spirituality. It's no indication of anything about their rightness with God. It's no indication that God had anything in dealing with that. It's just that if man made it, it can fall. And since they were there, it fell on them. And when towers fall on people, people lose. They weren't sinners above anybody else. No, time and chance happens to us all. Let me ask you this. Why is that able to be understood when it's happening to other people? And for the life of you, you and I can't understand it when it happens to us. It's this part right here about us as a group of human beings that I us all, to include the speaker, with a tinge of suspicion. I just find it interesting that we all are capable of understanding it when it's somebody else, but have somehow lose our entire... You know, two people go into the hospital and one come home with a healthy baby and one's baby doesn't leave the hospital. Well, yeah, time and chance, man. Yeah, sometimes, man, we pray for that family. Now it's your family. Where's God? I can't believe this. I used to believe in God, and now I just don't understand. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and we did what's right and did what's right and did what's right. Wait a minute. You didn't take that position when somebody else didn't leave with their baby. You understood it. You were spiritual. You were like, oh, yeah, man, give God glory for good, for bad, you know, God good. You even used some passages out of context. Lord gives, Lord takes away, out of context completely. But you used it when you were covering somebody else. And now it's come to your house and suddenly you don't understand. Humans just kind of, I just eye us with a little bit of suspicion when that happens. Because when it's somebody else, coincidentally, doesn't it just about take a tsunami? Doesn't it just about take a Category 5 for us to even look outside of the borders of America to the rest of the world? The world's done an amazing job on us all, because typically we swim in a fishbowl so small and we don't even look across the country, let alone out the world, at anything that's happening. And yet all over the world, abuses and atrocities happen every single day, all day. And we get not so much as a thought because CNN isn't there. But it rains real hard and it destroys some property. And you notice we always talking about billions and billions and billions of dollars. And then we get to the lives. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. And the American economy is going to be. And then we get back to the lives. Oh, yeah. And it's interesting the way we kind of process the information. Maybe we should just expand our world to humanity. Be a little bit more concerned with human beings. Not just those in our immediate circle or those even in our nation and those around the world on a more regular basis. And then we wouldn't be so surprised and just absolutely taken aback when tragedy happens. Happens every single day. Since we're here and I have your attention, let me just throw this one out freely. You know, women are being abused all over the world every single day. We get it in snippets. We get it in like bits when it's popular, when the shows come on, when we get around back to it. Watching a show one time, one of those specials on some investigative journalist. And this, I can't lie. I'm not going to stand here and pretend. I have three daughters. So stories that hit women and daughters, man, I just listen. You got me. You got my attention real fast. And this particular one, have mercy. They were talking about the human trafficking of babies. And when something happens, people are saying, where's God? And that's happening every single day. Parents are selling their children. And little bitty 4 and 5 years olds are being abused in this. And that's happening every single day. We were on a plane back from Guatemala. In fact, a lady sat next to me and my mom, second time over. Sorry, small talk. You know how you do on a plane. Ask her what she do. She said, I come for missions to help abuse children. We go off into the countryside and there's a whole thing up there and we spend time trying to comfort babies that's been abused. We continue the talk and at some point I quit the conversation because I couldn't take it anymore. But she began to describe the international nature of it and how men from other countries come into their country and order children. And at some point I said, okay, hey, okay, bless you. Bless you for your work. Every single day. I'm not trying to minimize any pain that we have recently endured. Let's pray for those people. Absolutely. What I'm encouraging is expand your prayer life to a regular basis for the actions that humans take toward one another and appreciate that God is not the one doing it. In fact, let me tell you what God told us. God told us this. Tomorrow's not promised. Boast not theirself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. We've all lived long enough to appreciate that. Go to bed tonight. There's no telling what we'll wake up to in the morning. We have seen in our lifetime building, planes flying in the building. You just got to keep saying that. Planes flying in the buildings. We've seen that with our own eyes. Maybe I didn't live and wasn't here when Pearl Harbor happened. Seen the footage. But we've seen it. We've awoken to a man went into a 50 plus people. We've seen it. What God is saying is there is no promise of tomorrow. Don't plan. Don't boast that you will be here next week. James says your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The second thing the Bible is very clear about, the Bible tells us what men reject and refuse, trouble is a part of life. That's it. You want a guarantee? Here it is. You will find some trouble here. If you live on planet Earth, there'll be some trouble awaiting you here. That's the guarantee. The days of our years are 80 years, and by reason of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. Maybe Job is speaking out of his pain. Maybe. But Job's position is this. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. I'm not trying to steer us to the world of pessimism. What I'm trying to do is prepare us for the world that's ours and the one we live in. And stop being so moved as something bad happened and amazingly it reached me. I know I'm like you. I want to go to heaven and I want my children to go to heaven. I know that's true of us all. So maybe, just maybe, you tell your children what I told mine. Dad has no guarantees, as I looked in my baby's eyes. Dad has no guarantees. Because he's a preacher means nothing. The world could happen, and Dad could be taken too. It could happen. What I need for you to do is you hold on to God. No matter what happens to me, you trust God. Don't accuse God of doing anything bad in the world. Don't ever give up God because something bad happened to somebody you love. Don't do that. No, as we'll talk tonight, title of the sermon is, and I'll change it because it doesn't sound exactly right totally, but I give it to you and then you'll see the change. The title is, what does the righteous do when the world goes crazy? I'll soften that a little. But you wake up in the morning and that's how you feel. Like, what is happening here? What's going on in the world? What do you do? Come back tonight. We'll talk about that. Trouble is just a part of life. Here's the Lord's point in our last one this morning. Since storms will come, build your house on the rock. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. And the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Friends, I believe the house is representative of your life. And what the Lord is saying is, the storms are coming. In fact, if you read the two accounts, both of them hear and receive the exact same thing. The rain descended, the winds blew, the storm beat on the houses. If you're righteous, no guarantee, it doesn't make your house immune. It's going to happen at some point. It's going to happen. So what's the distinction? The two roads. Build your house on the rock. So when it happens, you'll stand. You'll trust in the Lord. You'll live for Him. And ultimately, you'll go to heaven with Him. Don't build on the sand. Because when the rains come and your house falls, friends, it's these people. It's this road over here that doesn't have answers. It's this road over here that throws their hands up in exasperation and asks, where was God, the very God I don't even believe in? Because the house is falling. Not a Christian this morning. Listen, our hearts are broken too. And it hurts when people violently taken in the world manifest the amount of evil that we're seeing in it. It's terrible and it's painful. And we pray for those people and their families too. There's never a time where the answer is not Jesus and God. Whether in difficulty or before, turn to Jesus. Turn to God. Build your house upon the rock. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Turn, repent, Luke 13:3. Confess His name, Romans 10:9-10, and be immersed with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-4. And let Him wash away your sins and make you His own and set you on a road to walk in newness of life. It doesn't always have all the answers, but understands and interprets them through the filter of God that says, God is good, and I trust Him. Friends, we invite you to make that decision this morning, if you have. Friends, you're not the ones that should be asking if God is perfect. And you should know that He is. And you should know that God has made us free, and we get to choose, and sometimes, sadly, we choose to hurt each other. Not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian, stay faithful and draw closer to your Heavenly Father, especially now more than ever. we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.